Let's all stand for the reading of the scripture. The first passage is from Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. Genesis 32 and verse 30. The second passage is Exodus 32 and verse 30. And third passage, Romans chapter 3 verse 20 all the way up to chapter 4 and verse 9. Okay, so the first reading, Genesis 32 and verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The second passage, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. In the third passage from Romans chapter 3 verse 20 onwards. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Rather, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof somewhat to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him who works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, unto him God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness.
Okay, you may be seated. When Jesus Christ came onto the human scene in Israel, and he was introduced by John the Baptist at the River Jordan, he was immediately taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, but he was specifically led in this conflict. Sometimes in our zeal for God, we invite the devil. I've seen people, they kind of have this zeal, but they are not led by God into this conflict. And the consequences are devastating because they depend upon their own righteousness, they depend upon their own power, they depend upon their own wisdom. This was a very unique temptation, a trial that came to Christ, because Christ was prepared for the conflict. It's good to see you guys here. What about us? The other side says, I'm not sure. When man was created and placed in Eden, he was made aware of the possibility of conflict. Number one. Number two, he was equipped to handle the conflict. Number three, whether he was willing to be an overcomer in it, that totally depended on his ability or willingness, rather, not his ability, his willingness to submit to God as against his ability against the enemy. How are you doing this morning? Huh? God, as a reward of the faithfulness of the believer, made sure that the game was on after the service today. For all of you that don't know what I'm saying, forget about it. God equips us. God instructs us. God empowers us. Then God leads us. It is in the manner of God leading us and are following Him, that is where the big question marks come in our lives. So man is instructed, man is enabled, but is man willing? So in our relationship with God, there are times where we are asking Him to empower us without being in a place of reckoning on the willingness aspect. We are more preoccupied with the empowerment aspect, and then we believe that because He empowers us, we will be willing. Correct? I mean, you can interchange these things. God is interested in the heart that is willing, because He does not call a person that is able, He calls a person that is willing, and He enables him as He calls that person that is willing. Correct? So when Christ came on the scene, in his human scene on the earth, when it was his ministry to exercise himself for that ministry for 3.5 years that he was in his public ministry, he was immediately, it said he was in subjection to his parents in chapter 2 of the book of Luke until the time where he was now sent forth by the Father. So he was led by the Spirit. And in that conflict, he overcame. He overcame in that conflict. And in that conflict, he put the devil to flight. It says Satan withdrew from him until end. Now he was working behind the scenes in ways that were not direct in terms of confrontational with Christ, but he was working in ways by which he could get to him indirectly. The confrontation was right there in Gethsemane, in the Judean wilderness, to remove him. Imagine if that really happened. Of course, it didn't happen because of who Christ was. Christ overcame him. I want you to look carefully this morning. When he went into the synagogue and he opened the scriptures in Luke chapter 4, they were really amazed at the kind of ministry that he was having in his communication as the words were coming out of his mouth. In Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29, said, "No man spoke like this, for he spoke with authority." But then he started saying things that troubled the average hearer. Immediately after that, they said, "This, where did he get this learning from? Aren't his parents so and so?" First there is the attitude of praising the Lord. The hand is upright against the law of gravity. Then it goes down directly, it picks up stones. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is no longer there. Now it's the law of sin and that. So it's like this Lord, and then they took stones and he disappeared from them. Now Jesus Christ never displayed cowardly acts, but he displayed wisdom. Now if you're evangelizing, some of our guys have to go to court every now and then, because when they were in communal evangelizing, there was a mob that came and attacked them, and they filed a case against us saying that we attacked them. And imagine every time the guy comes before the judge and he postpones the case, the guy has to lie every time. And in his conscience, every time he lies, he has to go against his own conscience. When actually, they physically abused our guys. But he's saying they abused us. As they were sharing and converting people, we realized that. And so the judge is looking and he's smiling. But the judge is not able to do anything about it. He's able, but the system does not permit it. So he writes there, next week. One day the rapture will happen and they will still come. And the judge will ask, "Where are these guys?" And the cops will come and they'll try and possibly find out that there are a certain group of people that are missing. Can you imagine that? For all those of us who are in trouble, we say that, "Come quickly." Imagine if the believer knew the day that Christ was coming back. I think he would be in the best restaurants in town, buying the most, it would be interesting, but God never said that for that particular purpose. When we start reading the Bible, or we're introduced to the Bible, we come to the conclusion, as we read it, that God is in a transcendent place. He is high. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is love. He is His wrath. Then we also read, He is merciful. He is faithful. He is gracious. He is loving. He is long-suffering. He has loving kindness. He is patient. And we are in this place where we vacillate between the goodness of God in Romans chapter 11 and the severity of God. Correct? If I would know how to please someone, then I must know what his good side is. Correct? better don't get on the side of this person, because if you get on that side, you know what will happen. So I'm prepared for the interview, correct? And in the process of the interview, by mistake, I get on the side which was I was not prepared for. In our examinations, we give questions, and then we give one question called extra credit. That question on extra credit was not in the review, but it was taught in the... The student comes, you never gave this on the review. The teacher said, but I taught it in the class. But the exam is on the basis of the review. Yeah, it's true. The exam is on the basis of the review. But the exam is much more than the review. The exam is in relationship what you heard when you were in class. Not what you saw when you were in class. Now think of this word. In this passage of scripture that we read today, Jacob in Genesis as a premise, he was constantly fleeing from people. When he was in trouble with Esau for having stolen his brother's birthright as being the second son, they were twins, but he came out second. So as his brother came out first, he caught his heel. And he came out catching his, very unique. And he wanted the rights of the firstborn. He wanted a double portion of everything. So his mom, who liked him more, manipulated her way around him, and he basically got the birthright by tricking his brother. That was his name. And when he realized that his brother tricked him, and he realized that, and that he was going to be after him, he fled. His mom said this, go and stay with your uncle for a few days. He ended up there 20 years. How many? For the first wife, he served 7 years. Second wife, another 7 years, 14, and 6 years with his uncle. His uncle had a PhD in manipulation. That's where Jacob kind of got his training. But there were times in his life, and he's typical of you and me in our lives as believers, there were manifestations of his relationship with God in his trouble. And this is such a place in 32 where he wrestled with God. And he came to the place where in that wrestling he said, I have seen the face of God. And he came to the conclusion here, because God kept him alive, says, I have been preserved. The word there in 32, verse 30 of the book of Genesis, preserved meaning, is a very interesting word, because it is a word that has to do in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which he was kept in a place where he was delivered. That means there was no charge that could have been brought to him. Is that clear? Now just think about it. Just the manner in which these words, if you look at the word preserved, it's in the good sense and in the ethical and non-ethical sense, but he has been rescued, he has been delivered. Now this is the key. He is not interested in having himself be justified from the sight of men. He has understood something, that he has been justified in the sight of God. Now this is very important to our walk as believers. Now justification, I'll just read some quotes. Justification is God declaring righteous the one who believes on Jesus Christ. Who declares him? Right. He is declared to be right before God. God is the one declared. In the Bible, justification is an act of God wherein which he declares a person who is a sinner before him righteous on the basis of Christ shedding his blood for that person and for us on Calvary. God is declaring the person righteous, okay? It is the judge himself who thus declares it. Who declares it? No, nobody else is saying. Now, you go to the court of law. We all go. Sometimes a couple of times we went. And I say to the guys, don't worry. Today it'll be okay. And it's not okay. You go there. The judge is there. But the other party is not there. Then the other party is not there. Someone from your party is not there. Then the other day, the judge is not there. The other day, the court disappears. No, you're going and there's this constant back and forth. And a person is not sure. But this is what it says here. It is the judge himself who thus declares. The justified believer or the sinner who places his faith in Christ that now is justified, the justified believer has been in court only to learn that nothing is laid to his charge. He's in court only to learn that Nothing is laid to his. But all this is happening when he still is in trouble before God. Think about it. Our present day use of the word justification is misleading. In law, are you awake? Justification is showing a sufficient reason why a defendant did a certain thing. I did this to him because he irritated me. What did he do? I slapped him. What happened to him? He died. That's manslaughter. You didn't intentionally want to do something, like you do something and you didn't intentionally. It was a rage or a fit. So what is it? In law, justification is showing a sufficient reason why a defendant did a certain. This is spoken of as a plea in justification. Plea. But justification in scripture is far more than showing the reason for the sinner's sin. So God is here interviewing me and he's like interested and asking me, why in the first place did I ever choose to sin? Now that question can be explained right throughout eternity. That's philosophy and psychology and psychiatry and everything else. Why did you sin? Okay, I give my reason. I'm not happy with it. I want a real reason why you sin. So if on common usage, justification is spoken of as a plea. I mean, from the viewpoint of law. In our common everyday conversational usage, justification is the proof of justness or fairness or good intention. This is why I did this. What is it? Justification is the proof of justness, fairness, or of good. But justification is very much more than simply being proved right or fair or being demonstrated to have good intentions. What is the biblical meaning? Justification in the Bible is an act of God whereby he officially declares the sinner to be utterly and changelessly righteous. It is a divine edict which pronounces sinners who accept Christ to be as righteous as God himself, thus bestowing and ensuring a perfect standing in heaven forever. Think about it. Think about it. A person has a standing before God forever. Since this wondrous justification is our standing, in our standing, rest upon the edict of God, whose decisions are not subject to vacillation and change, we are forced to the conclusion that it is both illogical and unscriptural to anticipate that the misstep of the justified one could alter, cancel, and abrogate the declaration of the Almighty. So I'm walking with God, and I just slip because of the banana skin syndrome. My slip cannot in any way alter, cancel, or abrogate the declaration of the Almighty. Such a supposition would make some unfortunate sinful slip of mere man stronger and more powerful than the official declaration and pronouncement of Yahweh, God, who created the universe and devised redemption's plan. Now, to doubt the character of God in relationship to my standing before him is to dishonor him and the work that Christ did for us on Calvary. Why am I saying this? Because an understanding of this work of Christ in terms of what he has done for us solidifies us in the nature of our calling as believers. Now this is it. Jesus said, come to me. All you that are weak and heavy laden, I give you, and I have no problem in going to him. In the same passage in Matthew 9:11-20-30, he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will have rest for your souls. I have no problem with that. Then he said in John chapter 15, verses 1-7, abide in me, and I have no problem in that. But then he says this amazing word, follow me, and I have some serious problems with that. Follow me, Peter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. They were mending their nets. And the word in the Greek for mending is to put in order. And Christ was calling them in such a unique calling that would be their calling, to put things into perspective from a redemptive viewpoint. They didn't know at that time, as they were mending their nets, but the Holy Spirit uses that word, they were mending. They had no time that the nets would be used not to have things slip out, but to have things caught in. Follow me, and I will make you fisher. Follow me. Oh, that's a difficult statement. Well, we have come to you. We have learnt of you. We abide in you. Those are all cushy words. What are they? Huh? What are they? When Pastor Guru is speaking about giving, the first word, G, can be substituted for L. It could be living. As the message is coming from God, I'm interpreting it in my view. Because something in me is interpreting what God is saying, because I've become distorted in my viewpoint of who I am. And unless I am brought to the place where there is clarity in relationship to who God is, then I will interpret things from the viewpoint of not who I am, but who I am in God. Why do people lose their motivation in life? Why do we lose our motivation? Why do we not have the ability to initiate? Why there is no constancy and continuity in our walk of faith? Because everything depends upon us. Everything depends upon our environment. Everything depends upon relationships. Everything depends upon schedule. Everything is dependent on things outside. We do not put ourselves in a place where we make ourselves to be dependent on who God is. So if God calls me to do a particular task, you know, instead of being confident about being called to do it, which is great, I would rather want to be put myself in a place where I am willing to do it. The confidence is a result of His faithfulness towards my calling as a believer. So let's look at this beautiful thing and then we'll close. In the book of Exodus, in the 32nd chapter, in the 30th verse, they made the golden calf, correct? They came out of Egypt. Moses went on the mount. 40 days he's there. And they thought, it's over. Moses is not coming down again. And they catch Aaron. And they said, Aaron, come on. Let's make for ourselves an image, God, that an image that delivers out of Egypt into brought us here. Now, it may not be in me to actually worship the calf, but it could be something there that is in my frame of reference, even though it is not my intent. Let me say it again. This worship, the worship of the calf, was a worship that was in Egypt before they came. They were crying out for 400 years in Egypt, correct? It may not be their intent to actually, what? Worship it, but it could be in their frame of reference. If you and I are not cleansed in our frame of reference under conditions of severity, it may not be our intent to do those things that we will do that dishonor God. The frame of reference that governs us and controls us in our subconscious state will automatically invent things when there is that kind of decision that I may need to make in my life. Let me say it again in another way. Uncertainties of life, the fears of life, the temporal security that I often find myself in living in this life as a Christian, as a believer, will bring out from my frame of reference that is there because that is who I am in the natural, in the first Adam, and will cause me to invent, manufacture, or bring out that which is actually not intended, but which is buried in my frame of reference, which is hidden in my subconscious. God is interested in not only taking control of my free volition so that I would be willing, but He also wants me to have Him hidden in those places where these frame of references will not bring out the idolatrous in me in my life as an individual in the future. So when we have two individual people and they are living together in a relationship or in business or whatever it is, their intent is not to injure another. When they sign the business contracts and they sign all these things and all, everything is perfectly normal. But none of these people know that there are things in the frame of reference that can pop up. What are those things? The statement that Aaron makes. What did Aaron say when Moses said, where did this calf come from? Aaron said, I don't know what happened. I just took all their gold, I put it in that pot and boop, came the calf. What he said, I took all those things, I put it in the furnace. Now the furnace was the furnace of affliction in Egypt, out of which God said many times, the furnace of affliction in Egypt, I'm delivering you. Now the furnace is here where the calf comes out of. See, he delivered them from that kind of furnace, but he has yet to deliver them from this one. Do you understand that? We are not to be preoccupied with those impressions that are in us. We are not to be preoccupied with them. We have to be in the place where we are simply trusting God for it. How much, Jacob, how much will you worry about your life of deceit? Now, I'm going to do something for you. When you get a revelation of my justification, you will stop trying to be good and try to pretend and try to do to merit it. You will simply receive not just justification as a gift, but you will now start beginning to glorify me through the gift that you have received. You understand that? And God looks down, and he's not looking down for the picture perfect situation. He's not looking down for the ideal person. He's looking down to see whether a person would understand this, receive it as a gift of grace, allow it to enter into him, and allow it to so transform him from within, because no flesh will glory in his presence. So here is the elite crowd that thinks they can do it all. I'm there. And then God begins to say to them, come to me. Yeah, Lord. Learn of me. No problem. I have a wonderful mind. Abide in me. No problem. Follow me. Why? Because it is in the relationship of following that I can exercise a preference. It is in the realm of following that I can know my insufficiencies. It is the realm of following that my insecurities come to light. It is in the realm of following that I know how frail I am. It is in the realm of following that I fail, and I can become aware of past failures. Will this happen to me like it happened to me before? Isn't it? But God wants to redeem us from all those things, and he wants to bring us into a large place. So when we meet with people, we don't talk to people about what they did, who was responsible. We talk to them from the viewpoint of who God is and who they are in God. You understand that? So we have this amazing thing. So Moses in Exodus 32:20, after he has dealt with the calf, he throws the two tablets of stone. He makes people accountable. 3,000 people die because he says, who is on the Lord's side? Then he says to these people, I want to go up to the mountain, and I have to go there because I have to make atonement for you. Now, these words there in Genesis 32:20 and Exodus 32:20, you can't make that out as we read the English Bible, are words which means that in no way can man placate God. Now, don't get scared of these words, which means what? In no way can man satisfy God. Now, in contemporary language, the word propitiation, because they are both used in those words, in propitiation, there is no thought in propitiation of placating a vengeful God. So in the Greek culture, they thought that they could somehow do something by which God would be rendered to be propitious, or we could somehow satisfy him to the point where we can now become recipients of his favor. So there is something in man that we can do to turn that around. But in propitiation, the thought of placating a vengeful God, but of doing right in his holy law so as to make it possible for him to righteously show mercy. The only person that could ever do this on our behalf was Christ. All of us are sinners before God. All are guilty before God. There is no way possible on earth that any man could placate God or somehow make him to be a person who was, God was wronged, and therefore now we must placate him to the point where we could turn him around. You know, we play that blind man buff game. How many of you? We just don't put the blind tape on the guy. We spin him around. See, he knows exactly where everything. You spin the guy around, he's in this direction. That's the door. So he goes here. Everyone takes. Or for example, tailing the donkey. You know, everyone's laughing, enjoying everything. You know, no, man is like that. He is trying to, and religion is like that, and trying to placate God. But God can never be rendered propitious through the efforts of man. And that is why it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And this is, in a few moments, this is what it is. When God declares, okay, in the Old Testament, God said, I have a way by which I would be rendered propitious towards Israel as a nation. In Exodus 25, 70 to 22, I have a few minutes, so don't go to sleep on my message that tells me how effective it is. He said, Exodus 25, 70 to 22, there's one small room, compartment in the tabernacle, which is a tent, that you will put an ark there made of archaea wood. And in the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word archaea wood, they translate it incorruptible wood. I like that. Because the body of Christ was incorruptible. And, you know, he was born of virgin, his blood was precious, perfect, sinless, correct? And so they translated it as incorruptible wood. That is Christ. In him is the law, the tablets of stone. In him is the Aaron's rod that budded, which is resurrection. And in him was the manna, I am the bread of life. They were in the ark. But it says above the ark, they would put a lid. And the lid would be of beaten gold. And on the edge of the lids would be two cherubims, angels, or the edge. And the lid would be on the ark. And on top and in between the ark, there would be the glory of God that would shine, the glory of God, that is his presence among them. And on the lid would be blood that would be, it was called the mercy seat. That's the word, to be rendered propitious. So God would look at the blood on the mercy seat, and he would, based on the blood that was only on the mercy seat, he would be able to deal with the erring Israelites on the basis of the blood that was on the mercy seat. Irrespective whether they understood it or not. The blood being on the mercy seat was the manner in which God would look at Israel as a nation. And then if they were aware of their personal sins, they could bring the burnt offering, the sin offering, etc. Isn't that, it's amazing? If the lid was removed from the ark, as it was done a couple of times, and people looked into it, like when the ark was taken, multitudes of people lost their lives. That means apart from the propitiation that we have in Christ Jesus, no one of us would have been brought into the place where we could be declared right before God. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. So we have here something that is important. In justification, God is the one that is declaring us to be in right relationship with him. There are 5 points here which I want to give. Number one, it involves the attribute or the virtue of grace. So Romans 3:24 says, having been justified by grace. That means it is something that you and I did not deserve. What is grace? One of the expressions, grace does not depend on the character of the receiver. It depends on the character of the giver. So there's nothing in me which merits the grace of God. It is totally God. So in propitiation, man is not in a place where he can placate and vindicate the holiness and the righteousness of God. God is within himself placated as a result what he himself is capable of doing, because it is in him to save us. It is not in us to be saved. We can only ask for mercy. We can do nothing else beyond that. So it involves the divine attribute of grace. Number two, it involves paying a price. So what price was paid for our justification on the cross of Calvary? The shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, that blood involves giving of life. So when man sinned in the garden in Eden, he was put out, He put fig leaves on him to cover himself. He was naked. God said, no, fig leaves won't do. He killed an animal, took the coats of skin, put it on the animal, on Adam and Eve, and he covered them with the coats of skin. This is the first mention of sacrifice, the atonement. God cannot receive anything in man. Now he has to do something for man. Man becomes a beneficiary of what God has done. Before he was in debt, a debtor to God. Now he becomes a beneficiary in relationship to God. Imagine that. So we have here the second point involving blood. It is his own blood in Acts 20, 30, 28. The church of Jesus Christ, you and I sitting down today here, we are here. Sometimes we come, we forget, we get familiar. We have interpersonal exchanges. We have conflicts. We have all these things. But it says here that he purchased the church of God with his... Look at each other and say, imagine the price that has been paid for our redemption. Third point, it's an act of authority. Now, as a home assignment, I would like you to look at these verses in chapter 4 of Romans and find out in that chapter how many times the word credited or impute comes. As a home assignment, just do it. The word is an accounting term, which means charged to my account. Now, what happens in the first of the month when you're working? What happened on the... I won't say first Sunday of the month because that's tithing. What happens when you go, you get an SMS and you're connected directly? So-and-so amount has been? Wow. Guess what? For that moment, I feel rich. For that moment. Then the other SMSs come. Keep ready, so-and-so installment is there. I do not want to look there. It's funny, in the previous place I was living in, there were guys in my next door, they owed a lot of money. And he had a boxer dog, which was beautiful, you know, white, kind of like as if it had white socks. The real ones, not the ones you get at Shivaji Nagar or the other ones. The real. And I think these credit card guys used to come. And they used to knock on my door. And I opened the door a couple of times. I saw their face, what's going on? And they were like, you know, and I said, it's not me. And I don't want to say it's them. But I said, they have a dog. And the bull boxer kind of, the face is unbelievable. But the guy is a very gentle guy. But I didn't tell them he's gentle. So they would know when the guys would come, they'd leave the dog. The boxer would be roaming. Just the look of the dog. The guys coming are not thinking like how to kill. They're thinking injections, rabies, you know. And that's what happens. When we do not understand what I'm going to say now, thought patterns come into our system. And even though we have not done those things, we end up doing the things that we don't think we will do. What is it? Let's look at this. 3:20 of the book of... this is church, so we're teaching something. Of the book of Romans. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I like to underline the word, in his sight. Simple words, simple English, in his sight. The moment you and I were justified, we were declared to be righteous in his sight. Now think of these words. What the law says in Romans 3:20, under the law, Romans 6:14, and works of the law, Galatians 3:1, that's the third point I will come. Law says you are under the law by the works of the law. Here it says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So, if I want to be in God's sight, there's only one way by which it can happen to me. I mean, if I want to be in a right relationship with God, and that is for God to do it in his sight. But then I don't know his nature and character, so I do not want to be brought in his presence. I want to run away from his presence because I'm a sinner and I have fear in me and condemnation and guilt and shame. How can I be brought in the presence of God with all these things? And God says, remember, you don't have to be worried of these things because someone else stood in your place. It's a simple message. It's an evangelical message, but it's very nice. Someone stood in your place, and that person who stood in your place is not in some far country. He's right here next to me, and he has the marks of redemption on him. And you don't have to be in a place where you have to run away. Now you're in a place where you can come. That is why the invitation is to come. The message in the church is to get people to run through the doors as if the wrath of God is coming upon them. It's to get them to come so that they can understand this nature and character of God. They can have this nature in them.
They can have, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2, humility, condescension, washing. Let this be in you. I go to the church. It doesn't bother me. Why just go? I live my life like as if nothing really happened. Couldn't understand what the man of God is saying. Then I go and study medical transcriptions. I pay 30,000 for classes to study it when I could have, and I can't listen to the messages here because they don't mean much, but I spend tons of money there. Grind the kids through education, grind them. And when they don't amount to nothing, look at this duffer. These are the conversations that people have for their kids. And they are in pastoral clinics today in the psychotic places because someone said words to them that really damaged their emotions for life. No matter how miserable I am in my state today, no matter what I've done, if I go to the throne of grace, God can never send me away. It doesn't mean to say that He will not make me accountable and He won't reprimand me and exhort, but He cannot at any point of time do things that are contrary to the finished work of His Son on the cross of Calvary. Now this is an expression. Sometimes we use the word table of organization. T-O-O. There is S-T-O-O, Satan's table of organization, and then G-T-O, God's table of organization. Let me say this very clearly. In no way can the table of organization of the leadership in a church ever violate the table in heaven. We can counsel. We can give advice. We can't violate the table. It is dangerous to step into that territory of violating what is permissible at the throne of God and to keep people away from that which has made them acceptable. It is not my right as a person to kind of be microscopic and telescopic about people's lives because they stand and fall before God. You understand? That is the liberty we have in being a Christian. And amazing. That is why people are on fire for God. That's why people come and they come to Bible school. Not because they are competing. We had a group of people come before. Another guy came to Bible school. They came. Because they couldn't bear to see a degree and then a theological degree at their side. So they came. They came for years. And they, imagine the pressure you put yourself to come when you're coming because of pressure. You're not coming because of a call. He's calling Peter and his brother Andrew. James and John, come on quickly. They're cousins. Go to Bible school. Go. Follow Jesus. Consider Bible school. Guy goes back. If I don't go to Bible school, does God love me? Of course He loves you. You use the opportunities you get, but you are not loved for what you do. You are loved for who you are. You are not loved for what you bring to God. You are loved for the fact that in Christ you are brought to God. The degree of commitment that we make in our life will be in the measure of the consciousness of the fellowship with which we have been brought to in our lives. You understand that? I'm going to say some very practical things in the next few Sundays. So come, don't miss. Because right now, God wants us to experience the fullness or the abundance of His life in Christ. Abundance, irrespective of consequences. Who's fault, who's not doing, who's not incompatible. It is the abundance of life that we have. And this is the provision with which we are very familiar with. Point number two. So therefore, in His sight. So no flesh will be justified in His. What is recommended in His sight? What is acceptable in His sight? It's faith. Second one, chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. I like this, underline this. But not before God. I have God set my table here. Beautiful. What is this? The corn, the finest of the corn. What is this? The best of the papayas, the jackfruits, the mangoes, oriental, temperate, all kinds of fruits on one table. It all grew together. And God burns it. And for Cain's offering, He had no regard. Why? That offering was not acceptable in the sight of God, but it would have got an A grade under horticulturist. I'm not saying don't be effective. See, 4:2. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast, but what? So is it possible At the Bema seat of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 11-15, Romans 14:10, for all those things to be positionally combustible. What is combustible? That which can burn very quickly. So I did all these things on the earth, and I was like the first guy in everything. Ooh, the table is set. And God puts that fire test to it. Bush, shoo. What? Combustible items, those that go up. Why? Because those things were done for me to gain recognition, for me to gain popularity, for me to get recognition. It was not done. The third point is Galatians 3:11. What does Galatians 3:11 say? That no flesh will be justified before God in his sight, for the just shall live by faith. Isn't that beautiful today? God has declared us righteous before the face of his presence. Paul is saying to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God. Therefore, because of propitiation, what is it? The blood being shed, God beautifully is the one, number one. Jesus produced the mercy seat for us. He in 2:17 of Hebrews, the expression is he mercy seated God. He is the mercy. He produced the mercy seat. He was in 2:17 of the book of Hebrews. The Bible says he was the mercy seat. Then he produced the mercy in 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10. He becomes the mercy seat. He is the propitiation not only for our sins but the whole. So he's the mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. He has mercy seated God. Therefore, when the blood was on the mercy seat and the blood has been sprinkled by the person of Christ and shed, God looks at him, and on the basis of him, he looks at us. He has declared us righteous because he is righteous. He has given us his righteousness as a. Therefore, none of us can boast outside of his presence. The third thing is, this mercy seat is offered to people purely on the basis of faith in Romans 3:25 in the passages that we read today. Therefore, God is so thoroughly changed. God does not change, but the relationship into which, the manner in which he looks at an unbeliever is so thoroughly changed because Christ came and paid the penalty for the sins of the world. And now the person that was estranged from God can brought into the place where he can receive righteousness as a, and forever be totally justified apart from works, apart from the law. Apart from the law and apart from works. Now finally, what is the key here in Romans 4, 6 to 9? What is the word that is the key? Before you go out, I want to... This blessedness, therefore, comes upon the one believing. What is it? I love that. What is this blessedness that comes upon the one? Imagine you and I, absolutely, totally messed up, guilty, depraved before God. Come to God by faith through Christ. And God gives us his very own righteousness as a gift. And he declares us to be righteous in his sight. He says, you can in no way placate me. You cannot... Who I am in my holiness can never be vindicated because I don't change. The only way by this would happen, if Christ would come down and die on a cross of Calvary, live a perfect, impeccable life, die for my sins, and give me his very own gift as a righteousness in a divine exchange. And on the basis of that life that you receive, you are positionally in the place where I'm going to eternally bless you. Not just here, eternally. This blessedness comes upon what? A person who believes. Correct? Yes or no? What is this blessedness? It comes upon us. Now you and I have merited nothing. We come to God by faith. We believe. We are saved. But our salvation is dependent upon this. Pastor calls me up every time and says, I missed you. Come to church. Why is he after me? We, in our mindset, we do not understand the nature of this blessedness. We understand blessedness from the viewpoint of demand. And performance, we do not understand blessedness from the viewpoint of receiving something as a gift from God. As Guru beautifully said, Pastor Guru, I can only give what I have received. So not to be in a position of giving, not materially, spiritually, is because I'm not in a position of. So if I don't have mercy, If I have not received mercy, how can I give you mercy? If I have not been a place of being a receptacle of grace, how can I give you grace? If I do not understand the depths of forgiveness, how can I give you? And it's not that God condemns me for giving. He takes me to the place where he shows me how much I have forgiven so I can take the blessing of forgiveness and give it to someone else. This blessing comes upon a person who believes. So who is the believer here? He is a reservoir. He is a reservoir of the provisions of God. That's why Jesus said, you do not know this, telling the woman, in you there will be a river of living waters. He didn't say stream. He didn't say Kaveri and all. He said, rivers of living water. And what happened after she heard those words? She went and told, and it says, whole Samaria, that she has found the Messiah. Sometimes it's possible to think that God has been unfair to us in life. We think like that. And then when we put all the things that we do in the light of what is happening and we lose our motivation. Let me tell you this, that thinking does not come from God. It comes from the satanic system in which you and I live, and it comes from a nature that is basically fallen. And when the nature that is fallen connects with a system that is satanic, we come to the conclusion in relationship to that which is philosophical in terms of what is going on in the world, and we come to a life which is permissible. Let me tell you, the philosophical and the permissible, they all are in the satanic system that has derived their entire identity from a fallen nature. And I'm not saying that everything man does is wrong. No, man has invented amazing things. You've gone to Mars, you've gone to the moon, all kinds of things. But let me, the philosophy that rejects God comes from a system which is demonic. And you and I today are left in the world as a part of the body of Christ to confront the wisdom that is from below, earthly and demonic. And we cannot confront these things apart from recognizing that God is rendered propitious because of Christ. And on the basis of that finished work on Calvary, every person that has come to God has received his righteousness as a gift. So today, tomorrow, if something happens to me as a prodigal, I'm gone out there and I'm in the pig pen of life, someone can look at me and say, look at that guy, he was a pastor of the church. God forbid that should happen. And look at him, he's in the pig pen. He's lost his salvation. And as the person is saying he's lost his salvation, God is saying that that person is righteous. It is a declaration, because if I deny that to him, then I must deny what my son has done, and that would be an insult to the work of my son. So even though he may be disciplined for what he did, I cannot ever make that statement saying that he is not right, for he is righteous. So all the backsliders have no motivation to come back because they have been labeled by the self-righteous crowd. And they have no motivation to come back because no one will go there and put their hand and rescue them from that place, because even God will be rendered unclean if I shake his hand. And therefore Jesus Christ, when he was in Israel, he attracted a group of people to himself whom the Pharisees did not like. And he said, these whoremongers and these people, these sinners, publicans, will go to enter the kingdom before you, because I delight in mercy and not just the ritualism that is basically happening. But you know what? This takes the weight of us in terms of our life, performance, demand, supply. I'm not saying that you're accountable in life, but I'm telling you, When you begin to understand and your identity is in Christ, your motivation is love, your intent is eternity, you're looking at a value system which is from above, I'm not saying the things won't happen, but you will learn how to overcome by faith. Excuses are there. Insecurities are there. Insufficiency are there. But God is also there. God is also there. I have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. No problem. Bring it here. Bring it to me. Let me bless it. Then you give it. I have only $50 in my pocket. I want to start a worldwide radio broadcasting ministry. Bring it to me. I'll breathe upon it. Radio Bible Club. Today we have the booklets in our homes. Back to the Bible. Living bread. All the, where did it come from? Someone that took his $50 and brought it to God. God just breathed upon it and it happened. Do you think God can do these things to us? But if I'm not sure if I'm saved, if I'm justifying my life, if I'm trying to render God, every day in the morning I get up, I throw my petals. God, you happy? God, you happy? No. God is rendered propitious on the basis of when he sees me, he sees us, he sees his son in us. And so he can make a declaration, in him you have been made. Now if God has so desired that I am complete in him, in our marriage, what is the problem in marriages with the other spouse if the other person is rendered satisfied and God says, you're perfect, I'm satisfied because my son lives in. What's the problem? What's the problem? Person has failed in a venture. He's trying to deny that he's failed. God says, no, you have not failed. You are just learning things that I want you to learn because you do not know what I'm going to make you. Person doesn't live in denial. He realizes, really? Yeah. Wait a minute. Let me send Abraham to you tomorrow. No, don't send me any, but tomorrow you'll send Jacob, then I don't have time for that. Do you know this? The devil comes and he makes his impressions. Start learning the nature and the character of the evil one. He starts making, and I listen to these impressions. I don't listen to them initially. I listen. I don't intend. The frames of reference are already established in me through the fall, which I received when I was born. And these frames of references in the subconscious, I didn't tell anyone. I kept in there. I lived in fear, insecurity. All of a sudden, as I'm going through my evolution of life, they connect. And instead of being brought to the place where I'm receiving God based on his righteousness, and instead of receiving from the word so that blessings will come, I now start withdrawing from that place and I allow my impressions to give definition to what is happening to me in my life. Divorce takes place, business ventures fail, all kinds of things happen, all because the devil has set us up in the kingdom. And instead of we coming under the mighty hand of God, we come under the one that is basically 1 Peter chapter 5. What it says there? We come under the authority of the roaring lion instead of coming under the mighty hand of God. It's not about changing your place, changing your job, changing your relationship, changing all. It's about you and I willing to be changed by God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the attention span of the body of Christ. Help us to understand these basic, simple truths, even though they may be basic, they are relevant to our lives. That we have been brought into your living presence by an act of faith through the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary, for which we have received righteousness as a gift that is immutable, that cannot be taken away from us. We thank you that Jacob could say, I have seen God face to face and you have preserved my soul. You have brought me into a place of deliverance. You have rescued. Moses could say that I'm going on the top of the hill and I'm making propitiation. I'm making atonement for us so that God would no longer be wrathful in terms of the calf, but he would provide for them a blueprint of the tabernacle through which they would enter into fellowship with him. Father, we thank you. Bless the body of Christ here. If you are here and you've never personally believed in Christ to be saved from your sins, God gives you a gift of grace. His son, Jesus Christ, eternal life, washes your sins away by his blood, gives you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you forever, seals you, makes you a son in the kingdom of God forever, says to you, I will seat you up in heavenly places. If you want to believe in Christ, be saved, have a place in heaven, have your name written in the book of life. Say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. I believe you shed your blood on the cross for my sins. You say it in the quietness of your own heart. Nobody is there to listen to you. You can slip up your hand in faith if just to acknowledge if you are not done that. And we can look at you and we can say, thank you, Jesus. We can pray. If not, if you said that in the quietness of your heart, it's fine. Thank you, Lord, today for a salvation that is full. Thank you for everybody in the body of Christ. Thank you for giving us words in season. And also, when we are out of season, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being rendered propitious through the death of your sister. Thank you for taking the throne of judgment and completely reversing it into the throne of grace so that we could come boldly to it in mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You're dismissed.